scripture reading tonight will be from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I'll be reading from the King James Version. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
Good to be with you tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 15, passage that Rick just read for us. Again, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. There are three things that Paul states in this passage that are very significant. First, and obviously, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And, of course, a pillar is a column that supports a building. The ground, obviously, is the foundation that the building rests upon. And so we understand the connection that the church has with truth. Certainly, it supports the truth, and the truth rests upon the church. And that just emphasizes how important the church that our Lord built is. It is very significant. And we realize that it supports the truth in the midst of a wicked society in which we live. It supports the truth against all of the attacks of false doctrine and false teachers. The church, of course, sustains the truth as it spreads the gospel of Christ to a dying world in which we live. And so, clearly, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And from that standpoint, very significant. But not only that, we learn just in passing that the church belongs to Christ. This house of God under consideration, the church of the living God, is the church of Christ, or the church that belongs to Christ. We know that Jesus is the one under consideration, as Paul refers to God in this text, because in verse 16 we have a description of the one under consideration. At verse 16, it says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, that is God, was manifested in the flesh. And now we recognize, I think all of us realize tonight, that the Father was never manifested in the flesh. The Holy Spirit was never manifested in the flesh. It was the Word that became flesh. Jesus became flesh. And He was vindicated by the Spirit, specifically when He was raised from the dead. Not only that, He was seen of angels and proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory, referring, of course, to His ascension. All of that describes Jesus. And so, in verse 15, then, when it talks about the house of God, when it talks about the church of the living God, Jesus is the one under consideration there. He bought the church with His own blood. It belongs to Him. But then the third thing in this verse, and the thing that we want to emphasize here tonight, is that we must behave ourselves properly in the house of God. But if I tarry long, that thou may know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God. In any household, there is a right and wrong way to behave. We understand from an earthly standpoint, when it comes down to households here on earth, that there are rules and regulations that must be enforced, and that the children in the household must obey the ones who are in authority, the parents, of course. They're the ones who set forth those rules and regulations. The father being the head of the household, of course, he's the one who sets forth the rule, and those in the household must behave accordingly. Now, that doesn't mean that that is always the case. Certainly, there are children who disobey in any earthly household. And sadly, that's the case even with the house of God. Not every child of God behaves himself or herself the way the one who is in charge, Jesus Christ, wants him to. But that doesn't at all tell us that there's not a responsibility there. Just because there's disobedience, still, every child in the house has the obligation, the divine duty, to do what Jesus tells him to do, to live the way Jesus tells him or her to live. And so, how should we behave in the house of God? That's what we want to talk about just for a little while here tonight. Obviously, we don't have time to talk about all that we would like to. And in fact, we're going to divide this into two lessons. How to behave in the local church. Next week, we're going to talk about how to behave in the universal church. But with regard to the local church, we know that there were local churches in New Testament time, and there have always been since then. The local church, as you've often heard me say, is simply made up of Christians who agree to work together in a specific geographical location. The local church is made up of elders, deacons, and saints, Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 1. And it is clear when you study the New Testament that the local church was a real part of God's plan, and that his design was for Christians who obey the gospel and are added to the universal church to join themselves to the local church. It is indisputable that that is the will of God for each and every Christian. God wants his people to be under an eldership, to be under the oversight of elders. That's the reason he designed it the way he did. It wasn't Don Wright's design. It wasn't the design simply of the apostles. It was the design that God had in his mind from before the beginning of time as he considered the church. And so we understand then we're talking about the local church here tonight. Now, how should we behave in the local church? Again, as I stated, we don't have time to talk about all that we would like to. And so we want to just mention three things very quickly here tonight. First of all, we must behave lovingly. In Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 1, the Hebrews writer simply said, "Let brotherly love continue." That's a very short verse. In fact, it's one of the shortest verses in the New Testament, but it is profound and very important. Let brotherly love continue. Any local church that is going to thrive and reach its full potential must be filled with brotherly love. And the only way that that can come about is if each individual member makes up in his mind or her mind that that's the way we are going to behave in the house of God. We're going to behave lovingly. And it should be pointed out, of course, that this love under consideration is agape love, and that is the most high love. It doesn't have to do simply with feelings or emotion. It's an intellectual love. And it's a love that is full of action. Love, from this standpoint, again, agape love is an action word. It might involve all kinds of different action. The action might be hard. The action might be effortless. The action might be sacrificial, but love always involves action. You might remember in 1 John chapter 3 that John spoke about our responsibility along these lines. 1 John, the third chapter. And at verse 16, John says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." That's action, isn't it? Jesus certainly loved us, and we know that. He expressed that love even when he was here on earth to his apostles. But he didn't just talk about it. He demonstrated it ultimately on Calvary's cross. He laid down his life. Now watch what John says. It says that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now that's love, isn't it? That's action. John, by inspiration, is telling us that in the local church, we should love one another so much, even to the extent that we are willing to die for each other. Oh, that's an extreme, yes. But Jesus took that extreme measure just so that the church could be established. Remember, he purchased the church with his own blood. He laid down his life. And so John says, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives one for another. Watch, he says at verse 17, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sets his brother and sees his brother in need, closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" And then verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." It's an action word. It's wonderful for Christians to express, to verbalize, to tell each other that they love each other. There's nothing wrong with that at all when properly done. But at the end of the day, we demonstrate our love. We prove our love, not by what we say, but by how we treat one another. And we need to love each other. We need to practice love. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis. He has a little book simply entitled Mere Christianity, and he writes, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as you love someone, you will presently come to love him." And that's the great secret of love. That's what happens with love. When you really love someone, when you act that way, when you behave that way, the love just increases. I heard an illustration that sort of is fitting with regard to this statement by Mr. Lewis. It was a situation where a woman who grew in her marriage, she grew to hate her husband, and she wanted a divorce. And she went to a counselor. She was talking with the counselor about it, and she said, "I just have to divorce my husband. I hate my husband." And the counselor said, "Well, before you do that, this is what you ought to do. You ought to go back home, and you ought to, for the next several months, you ought to demonstrate great love for him. I mean, you love him more than you ever have before. You love him to the extent that he grows very dependent upon that love. And then after he grows dependent upon it, then you divorce him." And she went home and she started that. She carried that out. For about 6 months, she loved her husband like she never had before. She waited on him and served him and gave him everything that he needed and wanted. And it worked. He grew dependent upon that love. And she goes back to the counselor, and she said to the counselor, she said, I did exactly what you said, and now my husband is dependent upon me. And he said, it's time for you to go and divorce him. And she said, "Are you crazy? I love that man." You see what happened in loving him? She grew closer to him. And that's the secret of love. That's just what it does. It's obvious that when you love someone like you ought to, that they're going to grow attached to you. Their love for you is going to increase. And that's something that we all know without even giving much thought to it. But the secret is when we do that, it not only causes other people to love us, it increases our love for them. And can you imagine then if you have a local church where everybody in the local church is doing that, behaving that way, everybody is loving each other, how the congregation will grow in the area of love. And that will cause growth in other areas. Any congregation that's going to thrive and grow and even grow numerically and be what God wants it to be is a congregation that is loving in nature. How should we behave in the house of God? We must behave lovingly. This is, of course, commanded by Jesus himself. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." That's the new commandment, that we love as Christ loved us. He loved us sacrificially. That's how we must love one another. He said in another passage in the book of John, John chapter 15 at verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." And one of those commands is to love one another. How should we behave in the house of God? Lovingly. Now, that's up to each one of us as individual Christians. We all must make up in our mind that we're going to do better in the area of love. I believe this is a loving congregation. I've said that before. But we can do better. We can increase, or as Paul said in another place, we can abound yet more and more in love. I need to do better. You need to do better. We all need to do better in the area of love. That's how you behave in the house of God, lovingly. And then, number two, we must behave faithfully. That's very important. This word, faithful, points to being trustworthy. Pistuo is the Greek word, and sometimes it just is dealing with the idea of having trust and belief in God, but many times it is used to denote the idea of reliability, the idea of being trustworthy. It carries the idea of being reliable and constant in service. And that's how we ought to behave in the house of God. We ought to be faithful. Each and every one of us should determine in our minds and our hearts that we're going to be faithful to God. We're going to be faithful one to another in the local church, in serving one another. As we think about the business of faithfulness, I think probably Hebrews 10, verse 25 comes to our mind first. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And certainly that's a part, a real part of faithfulness. It is perhaps the way that is most obvious. And as you think, in fact, as we even talk one with another, we talk about faithfulness. Who is faithful? Usually we have in mind, who is it that is attending like he or she should? Now, faithfulness goes a lot deeper than just attending. I hope we all know that. But that is sort of an outward sign or signal. The person who is never attending service is the person who isn't faithful. And so we have to be faithful in our attendance. And we know from this passage before us, not forsaking the assembly, we understand that when we do that, it is a willful sin against God. Many sermons have been preached on that. But the point that I'm getting at here, that's a worthy point to consider, and we need to preach that regularly and constantly. But the fact of the matter is, what we really need, and again, it is demonstrated outwardly by our attendance, we need to be men and women in the church who are reliable, who are dependable, who are consistent and constant and steadfast. When you have a local church made up of members like that, you have something going. You have a church that has a good foundation that can grow and that can make a difference in the community. When it's filled with members who are faithful, there are some who just aren't reliable. I can't remember which one of you it was, but I think I mentioned this to someone here recently, of a fellow when I was in Louisville preaching there. We had a family to come visit with us and eventually place membership with us. And it was a large family. I think they had 5 children. And one night, when I was at home, I got a call from the man of the house. And he said, "Don," he said, "I want to be put in the preaching program." That's how he called it. He said, "When can I get in the pulpit?" I said, "Wait a minute. I think you dialed the wrong number." We had 4 elders. He was talking to the wrong person. You need to just call one of the elders. But here's the thing about this man. They were hardly ever on time. Every time they came to service, which turned out to be only Sunday morning, they'd be about 15, 20 minutes. I'd be up in the pulpit before they came marching in. All 7 of them would come in. And now here he is calling me saying, "When can I get in the pulpit?" He wasn't faithful. He wasn't reliable. He wasn't trustworthy. That's what we need in the house of God. That's how all of us should behave ourselves. We should make up in our mind, I'm going to be one of the members that other members can rely on, that God can trust in his service. That's what faithfulness is all about. That's how you behave yourself in the house of God. It may begin with attending each and every service. That's important. But we should be faithful in all ways to God. You remember in 2 Timothy 2, at verse 2, it says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see that word "men" there. It's the Greek word anthropos. And it doesn't mean there's another Greek word for male gender. This is the word for simply mankind. And so it involves men and women. This obviously isn't talking about the public teaching in a setting like this. It's just talking about individuals being faithful, teaching who you can, doing personal work and that sort of thing. But that's the kind of members we should all want to be, faithful men and women in God's service. How do you behave in the house of God? That's how you behave. And when you do that, you're reliable. And generally speaking, I've often said, in a congregation like this, after a while, it becomes pretty obvious who's faithful and who's not. Who's reliable and who's not? I could get our directory, our picture directory, and I can just start fingering right through it. And one after another, I can see now, faithful. Oh, yeah, this member, reliable. This member, not so much. This member is going to be here at service. This member, well, maybe. I'm not quite sure. And you could just go through, and that's the way it is. What you should want to be, the way you should behave in the house of God, is that you have your picture in the directory. If anybody looks at it, you want them to be able to look at that and say, now, there's a faithful member. That's how I behave in the house of God. I'm at every service. I support the gospel meeting when we have a gospel meeting. I'm a part of the personal work group. I get involved in what the church is trying to accomplish. I know the goals of the local church, and I participate to the very best of my ability. I participate. I'm reliable, and I'm constant in it. And that's really what we need when we think again about the idea of being faithful. We need members who are constant in giving. That's important. Reliable. You know, we don't preach a whole lot of sermons on giving and giving and giving. And we, in most local churches of Christ, certainly not this one, we don't pass the plate around every time we come together. We do it scripturally upon the first day of the week. That's it. We don't beg and beg and beg for money, but we understand that giving is a responsibility that we all have. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. We need to be consistent. We need to be constant in our giving. We need to be consistent in our personal evangelism. That's a part of being faithful. You have an opportunity to teach someone about Jesus. You take advantage of that opportunity. You do it consistently. And the idea of praying and moral behavior. In other words, in everyday living, we need to be reliable. Not simply with regard to one another. Mostly in the eyes of God. I can guarantee you, if you're faithful in the eyes of God, if God can look down through the windows of heaven and look at you and say, there is a member I can trust. There is a member I can rely upon. If God can trust you, I know I can. If you're reliable with regard to God, if He thinks you're reliable, then you're reliable. And that's the kind of member that each and every one of us should be. How should we behave in the house of God? First of all, with love, and then faithfully in every aspect, all that is involved in being faithful and reliable and steadfast. That's how we should behave. One more thing, and again, we could talk about several things, but one more thing, we must behave without partiality. That's important in a local church. Turn your Bibles over to the book of James, James chapter 2, just for a moment. And James, the second chapter, and at verse 1, James says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes in to your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and says, you sit here, in a good place, and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, let me first say, this is a wonderful passage that one of these days we'll study in detail. James chapter 2. These verses I just read and the next several verses deal with the idea of partiality. And he obviously is dealing with the idea of not showing partiality to someone who might be richer than others and not paying any attention to someone who might be on the poor side. To do that obviously is an ungodly approach. And they must have had that sort of problem. James wouldn't have addressed it if they didn't have that problem. But that's really the context. But I would suggest to you that this idea of behaving without partiality should go further than just financial considerations. We should strive in the local church. If we want to be the best local church that we could possibly be, we should strive not to show partiality in any form or fashion amongst ourselves. Now, that's not always an easy thing to pull off. A lot of times in congregations that are this size or congregations even a lot smaller, we develop what we sometimes refer to as cliques. And again, it's not a sinister kind of thing. It's a natural thing. In a congregation filled with people, you sort of gravitate towards a group of people. And for whatever reason, it might be when you first became a member of a local church that there was a handful of people that demonstrated a lot of friendliness towards you. And that kind of becomes your group. Or it may be other factors involved. But it is a common thing within churches of Christ, and I can only say that because that's my only experience. My guess would be in any group of people where you have a lot of people, that the tendency to develop cliques will be there and probably takes place. What we have to do at Brown Street is fight that. It's a natural thing, and again, it's not anything sinister, but we should want to do better than that. We should want to be to the point where we are demonstrating that love. In fact, I could have just put this added this into the behaving lovingly. But we ought to make up in our minds that we as individuals aren't gonna fall into some kind of little group within the group, that we're not gonna become a part of a clique, that we're gonna make up in our mind and determine in our hearts that we're going to love everybody in the congregation. That we're going to get to know everybody in the congregation. That if someone is in need in the congregation, not just somebody in my little group, but someone who is in need in the congregation, that we're going to do whatever we can to help that person. That we're going to treat everyone in the congregation the same. Because that's how God would have us behave in the house of God. Showing no partiality. I think that we don't have a problem with what James is talking about specifically with regard to finances. If we do, we really need to straighten that up as quickly as we can. I haven't noticed that since I've been at Brown Street. But do we show partiality with regard to maybe age or whatever it might be? That's an easy thing to fall into. So we have to fight that. We can fight that in many different ways. Show hospitality to everyone in the congregation and invite different people to your house at different times. Those of the congregation that you don't know very well, make up in your mind you're going to get to know someone in the congregation you don't know very well. Easy in a building this side for this group over here never to talk to that group over there. That's very, and it's natural. There's not any resentment or anything like that. We just do what we do, what every congregation does. After the final prayer, you get up and you talk to the people here and you walk out that door and you all get up and talk and walk out that door, and sometimes there's no conversation between the two groups. And we have four sections here. And it's very easy to develop this kind of thing. I remember, in fact, just came to my mind, Daniel Duvall. We support him in the preaching of the gospel. His father, Randy, he used to preach in Hawaii. I'm not sure he was, I don't think he was a local preacher. He was just in the military and did some preaching while he was there. And I remember him telling me, now this was years ago, so things may have changed in Hawaii. I'm sure that they have. It's been over 20 years. But he told me at that time when he was in the military and stationed in Hawaii, that the local church there was actually made up of four groups divided on racial grounds. And one group sat on one side of the building, and the other group sat on the other side, and then another group in the front on one side, and the other group in the front on the other side. And you could walk into the building, and it was visual. You could see the different groups. And certainly, that's not how God wants us to behave in the house of God. And we obviously don't have that kind of problem here at Brown Street, but we can. That's an extreme example. But again, you know what I'm talking about. We can find ourselves only associating with our friends, our little group, and that's it. And the only way to overcome that is on purpose. By making up in our minds, we're not going to do that. By reaching out to those maybe who you don't talk to as much in the local church. By paying attention to whoever it is who is in need in the local church, whether you know them well or not, you're going to get to know them, and you start that by helping them in their time of need. In fact, one of the things that I remember, when I was at Thayer Street, we had some of the same kind of personal work groups. We got that going there, just like we have here. But one of the things that we did, I had almost forgotten this, but one of the things that we did in the personal work groups is we changed the groups every year. Now you think about that. So you get used to your group, don't you? But we changed the group every year. So every year you had a whole new group that you had to get to know people. And at least in theory, if that lasts a long time, you get to know just about everybody in the congregation. But the point of it is, we don't want to fall into cliques. We don't want to show partiality in any way. God is no respecter of persons. We can't be a respecter of persons. Let's behave ourselves in the house of God without partiality. Well, many other things we could talk about, but certainly there's a right way and there's a wrong way to behave in the house of God. And the way we behave in the local church is going to determine what kind of local church we are, whether we are pleasing to God, whether we grow in number and in love and in other ways, whether we reach our full potential. It's all about how we act and behave. Let's behave the way God wants us to in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you're not a part of the house of God. We'll talk next week about the universal church. The way you get into the universal church is by obeying the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and at verse 16. Of course, the gospel is the power of God under salvation. And you have to obey that gospel to become a part of God's house. You have to obey the gospel to become a child of God. Or as Jesus put it in John chapter 3, you have to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Being born of the water is pointing to baptism. You have to be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and at verse 38. Why not do that? If you believe in Jesus, you believe that He's that Christ, the Son of the living God. Why not repent of your sins and be baptized? Why not tonight? Don't put it off. You have the opportunity to get right with God. Become a member of His household. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.